Good morning. I just thought I would pop right up here with Leslie, but if I knew all the sweet things she was going to say about me, I would have stayed down there and hid. I'm so happy to be here with you. And I do have to say that like just 2 days ago, my eyes were swollen, totally shut, and I have blisters all over my face. So they're a little bit better. I can't really see. Somebody last week said, oh, that's what you look like without makeup. No, this is what I look like with my eyes swelled shut and hives all over my face. So anyway, I'm happy to be here with you, but I'm just warning you, like I don't have makeup on. I told Yvonne, you probably don't want to do a reel about this one. This one doesn't need to go on Instagram, but I'm here with you girls and I'm excited. And go ahead and open up in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I know Murr did such a beautiful job last week with the first half of the chapter, and I'm excited to be here for the second half. And so John chapter 14, starting in verse 12, it says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot. Love that little disclaimer there. Not me. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise and let us go from here. Father, we are so grateful for this time in your word this morning. God, it was such a beautiful portion of scripture. It's so hard to just go through it in the time that we have. I think that we could give 3 hours to every verse and still not feel like we had spoken on it adequately or sufficiently. And yet, Jesus, when you said it, you just said it. That was what I read and it was over and you were done. And so Lord, as we expound just a little bit this morning, I just pray, God, that you would put your words into our hearts that you want us to hear. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I was thinking as I was reading this section of scripture, and I was remembering one day when my kids were little and my husband and my kids, and yes, Leslie said my kids are older. They're now 22, 20, and 18. So I know, right? What is that about? That's not fair and not okay. But I remember when they were little, we were walking to the edge of the pier, going to Ruby's, which is also a sad state of affairs. And we were walking to Ruby's and it was such a beautiful, clear day. You could see, would it be Catalina? Is that the island that you could see? Okay. It was such a beautiful, clear day that you could see Catalina. And I remember the kids saying, oh, wow, look, look, there's an island. And Jason, right beside me, he said, what island? I don't see an island. And we're like, right there, there's an island. What island? I don't see an island. It's right there. How do you not see this island? I don't see anything. And he's diabetic, and it turned out that his blood sugar was extremely low, and he hadn't realized it, and so he wasn't able to see anything. So we got him some sugar, and he was fine. But I kept thinking about that story as I was getting ready for this chapter, as I read it and reread it and reread it again, these glorious words of Jesus, because that's kind of what Jesus was describing. Not the chaos of diabetes, but the fact that you and I have vision of things that those around us are not able to see. The fact that we as children of God have different sight than the people in the world around us. And the Christian world, the Christian realm, is one that is primarily made up of the invisible attributes and declarations of who God is, his character, his glory. We see things that those around us cannot see. We see things like the spiritual realm, the helper, prayer, obedience to some hidden moral compass within us. These things are as real and tangible to us as anything that we could ever see on earth. We know their power. We know their presence. We know that they work. And yet they're hidden and veiled to those who have not yet chosen to open up their eyes and hearts to Jesus yet. Jesus calls us to an invisible world. He says in verse 19, the world won't see me anymore, but you will see me. You will see me. It's as though we've been given a special set of glasses, which I think I need today because I'm so very blurry. Maybe like, let me drive before you guys, because it was a little sketchy on the road. I was like trying to think of, what's that cartoon character, Mr. McGee, Mr. Magoo? I'm like driving, Lord, open my eyes. It's as though we've been given by God a special set of glasses. The moment that we enter into his presence, the moment that we enter into salvation and begin to live the way he instructs us to live by the power of the helper that he sends to us. Basically, he says in chapter 14, spiritual sight comes from obedience, and obedience is chosen out of love. It's been said that a loveless world is a sightless world. And you and I gain spiritual eyesight as we fall in love with Jesus. As we fall in love with him and we just want to do everything that he longs for us to do. I mean, it's almost Valentine's Day. I think there's a chunk in the room that are hoping that someone's been paying attention to the things that we like, hoping that someone is remembering what we like, the candy we love, the roses we love, whatever it might be. You're hoping that someone knows you well enough to bless you in a way that will make you feel loved. And this is what Jesus is saying. If you know me, if you love me, live out my instructions. Show me that you love me by how you respond. And how many of us moms in the room have said that to our kids? I know you love me. Show me. Show me by obeying. I just want a good day with you. And do you wonder what the disciples were thinking as Jesus is saying all of this? Because it's obvious that they didn't catch it, right? You know, it's easy for us to read the beginning and read the end, and it's like, how come they didn't get it? But I think if we were there, we wouldn't quite get it either. But I just was wondering as I was reading this, what were they looking for? What did they think that the helper was going to be? Because here they had heard that the second part of the Trinity, Jesus, the Messiah, was coming, and he came and he was in tangible form and he was walking right beside them. And so when he says, I'm going away, but I'm sending a helper to you, do you wonder if they were looking for a visible, tangible helper? Like just Messiah number two with a beard on, and the Son of God had come in tangible, touchable form, and here's the Holy Spirit now in tangible, touchable form. Jesus had packed his suitcases, and now we have our next rabbi. Maybe they were in the upper room waiting for the door to open and the next tangible Trinity. Hey guys, I'm here to help. Were they surprised when there was no skin, no tangible form of God? And were they disappointed? And yet I think that no matter what they were expecting, no matter what they were thinking, that moment in the upper room when the Holy Spirit rushes in and they're speaking languages that they don't know, they're giving out prophecies that they couldn't have known without him, when they felt that dunamis dynamic power within their hearts, within their souls, when Peter says, repent, get baptized and be saved, and thousands are added to the church at that moment, oh, what would that have been like? To realize that the helper, regardless of what they thought they were looking for, regardless of what they thought they were waiting for, when they realized in that moment that he was so much better than anything that they ever could have anticipated, that he was more than enough in every way possible, even ways that they didn't even know that they longed for. They didn't even know that they needed him. Do you have that relationship with God where amazing things happen and you're thinking, wow, I didn't even think to pray for this, but if I had, it would have been a great story about God who answers prayers. And instead, it's a great story about God who answers prayers that we didn't even think to pray. The Holy Spirit helps us in ways we didn't even know we needed. And, you know, with Jesus leaving, and obviously it was in so much more of a tragic way, even if the disciples could have grasped the concept. And I mean, they did a little bit, because he said they were sad at his going away. They were sad at his words. They were sad that he said he wouldn't be there much longer. But I think had they known how all that would have come about, I don't think they could have handled it. But even at what they knew, even at the tiny bit that they could grasp, their hearts must have been broken with the news that Jesus was going a bit silent, that he would soon disappear. And I know that you and I, we read the Gospels and we just think, oh my goodness, it would have been so great to be there. Could you imagine being on the earth in those days? The Messiah's walking, he's healing. He's there, the glory of God, the express image of the Father, Hebrews tells us, manifested to them. And every time I read in 1 John, and when John writes, he was the one who our hands have handled, I just think, oh, what would that have been like to just come up by Jesus and just grab his arm, kind of stay there for a minute, maybe like nestle my head in until he got a little tired and was like, all right, let's move on. You know, clingy people. But it would have been so amazing. And yet, if you really think about it, Jesus' words in chapter 14 are completely accurate. It is better. It's better that he's gone away. It's better twofold, really. A thousandfold, but twofold that I could think of right now. Twofold because without him going away, you and I had no hope of salvation. The blood of bulls and goats cannot save. We had no hope of salvation without Jesus going to the cross. And also, it's better because if you think about it, with Jesus gone, not walking the earth, and instead in our hearts, none of us are without him ever. You think about when he walked the earth, how beautiful it would have been to be there, to see that. But what if you were one who was not there? What if you were one who did not see that? And now with Jesus gone and in heaven and the helper here, no longer are we the multitude who are hungering, thirsting, chasing after Jesus in the wilderness, just hoping that he'll come into our area for half a day and that we'll catch a glimpse of him. I mean, think about the reality back then. What were the odds that Jesus would come into your area? What would the chances be that you would know where he was without social media, without a press conference, without the news letting you know where he was going to be, at what time? Buy tickets today. I mean, what if you were just going about your business and you decided you had to run to the market and you go to the market and you get back and you find out that Jesus was there while you were gone? How sad. How sad to have missed him. And imagine if this was still the way. I mean, that was when Jesus was basically confined to the tiny country of Israel. Imagine if this was still how it went down. In all the countries, with all the people, what would the chances be of Messiah in human form making it to your area? Once in a lifetime, if that. And even if he did make it to our area, what are the chances that you would be there in that moment where he was present while he was there? The chances of us being there in that moment, maybe reserved for a few, just hoping that if we happen to be there and if he is there, that he might just stop for a moment and hear our cries. The chances of that are so slim. You know, you think about all the names, all the faces in the Bible, all the stories, and sometimes for us, it can be hard to keep track of them. Okay, wait, which one was the blind guy that Jesus spit in his eyes? And which was the blind guy that he just looked up into heaven? And yet, if you really think about all these people that we try to get to know and all the multitudes that were following him, it's really just a few that were picked out of the massive multitude that had come out of the massive country of Israel that was in the middle of the massive world. And so when Jesus says to us, it's better that I go away. Part of us is like, oh, I don't know, because that'd be really cool. But I see how it is better because now Jesus is in us. He's with us. We have his presence. He's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are the ones who he spoke of in the Beatitudes where he said, blessed are the hungry, the thirsty, for they shall be filled. And this is how he filled us. He filled us by going away. He filled us by going to the cross. He filled us by saving our souls. And he filled us by sending us the helper. In the invisible spiritual world, we hear his voice. We sense his presence. Like Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you don't know where the wind comes from, but you can feel it. You can see the evidence of it. Don't you feel the wind of his ways? Don't you feel the wind of his spirit? And it's only by having the eyesight of the invisible, the power that God has given to us, that we find his peace. This peace that he says he gives to us. This peace that is not the peace that the world gives. This peace that is different. Only through leaning on him is there found the let not your heart be troubled. And really, if you think about the words of Jesus, the peace that he gives is really found in that realm of obedience. It's found in the realm of choosing to obey because of his love. We choose to obey and we let not our hearts be troubled. It's a choice. He doesn't say your hearts will not be troubled. Wouldn't that be great? Second you come to him, boom, never a troubled heart again. That would be amazing. And yet that's never the way he works with us. He moves us to stretch us and grow us and mature us and refine us to bring the gold of his attributes out of us. He doesn't just instantly do it. He lets us choose it. He lets us choose to let not our hearts be troubled. He lets us choose to obey, to press in. To find that place of let not your hearts be troubled. Regardless of what we see, hear, sense, or feel, it's a choice, like Peter says, to cast our cares on him. For he cares for you. I was in a church service recently and we were about to take communion and the pastor said, I want to just leave a few quiet minutes for confession. And he said, but here's the thing. It was something to the effect of this. He said, here's the thing though. A lot of times we know what we struggle with. We know our instant struggles. And so we come to God in times of confession and we're like, oh, I did this. Oh, I did. Lord, forgive me of this. Help me grow in this. And he said, but why don't we take a couple of quiet minutes and instead of you confessing to God what you struggle with, why don't you say to him, God, what is it that you want to work on in me today? Why don't you leave the confession open to him? He gets the control of the confession moment. And so I was like, okay. And, you know, it's kind of like a loose cannon kind of thing. You don't know. What's he going to say? And I closed my eyes. Lord, what is it that you want to work in and through me today? And instantly, he said, you're worried and troubled about many things. And it was one of those moments where does God ever take you by surprise? You're like, I'm actually not much of a worrier. Like I'm really not stressed out. I'm a pretty chill person. And he's like, all right, well, let me show you. And just over the next 5 minutes, all of a sudden he's like, you're worrying right now. Oh, I am. You're worrying right now. Oh, I am. Okay. I actually really am worried and troubled about many things. Why did I ever doubt you? And life's been crazy and there's been hard roads. And sometimes I think we get into the habit of we know that there's peace to be found. We know that we're not to be anxious. We know the verses and we're good little girls. And so we set about trying to bring this peace about. We set about trying to make this peace happen. But working things out like a good little girl is not the same as giving it to God to receive his power from his helper that he has sent. Honestly, us trying to work things out like we know we should is the world's peace that it possesses. When we work things out, we say, okay, you stop this and I'll do this and you try that and I'll try this. Then there will finally be peace. That's us working it out the way that the world does it. But Jesus's peace, he says, is not the world's peace. My Bible had a title over this little section of verses, and it said, "The Gift of His Peace." And I thought, well, kind of, but not really. Because again, it's not an instantaneous gift. The second we become a child of God, it's not like peace forever. You're never worried about anything. No more struggles, no more fears, no more anxieties. Here's my gift of peace. Nor is it the second that we come to Him and say, "Oh, I'm casting my cares upon you, for you care for me." Nor is it an instantaneous, boom, fear's gone forever, never to come back. You'll never worry about that situation again. You girls know that Greek word for cast means to keep casting. And it's the imagery in the Greek of pushing a cart up a hill. And we cast the cart, we push the cart that contains our worries, contains our fears, contains our anxiety. We cast it, we push it, and then it rolls back down. And then sometimes that's where we stop and we say, "Oh, didn't work. I tried that. I tried giving my fears to God. I tried giving my peace to God. I tried giving my worries to God, but it didn't work. It came back," right? So there's the keep casting, the keep casting. And I kind of feel like it's a cart full of rocks. And my first cast is the hardest. And I think when Jesus catches it for a second, He takes a rock out and gives it back. And oh, it comes back, but it's a tiny little bit lighter. And then poof, I cast it again and He catches it, takes a rock out. Do you find that? Do you find that it's a little bit difficult and it is heavy, but every single time it gets a little bit easier to give that specific issue to Jesus? He gives us His peace, but it comes at His directive. It comes in His way. It comes by us choosing to find the path of peace in the way that He tells us to go. The path of His word, like in Philippians 4, where it tells us that He'll give us a peace that passes understanding. But if we dwell on the rest of that chapter, He also tells us what we're to be thinking of. That we're choosing to meditate on the things that are true and worthy and right and noble and virtuous and praiseworthy. That we're choosing to be anxious for nothing but to pray about everything. This is the peace that is not as the world gives, but as Jesus gives. The peace that comes from casting, the peace that comes from praying, the peace that comes from choosing to let not our heart be troubled, to continually give our fear, our anxiety, our worries, our troubled hearts to Jesus and say, "Oh, sorry, I took it back again. This is for you. This is for you to hold. This is for you to worry about. This is for you to handle. This is for you to take care of." I was reading a story where a man was telling his friend that he was so excited because he had found someone that he could pay to worry for him. And his friend said, "What? How does that work?" And he said, "Oh, it's great. I pay him $100 a day to worry about all the things that I would be worrying about otherwise." And he said, "Well, how does he know what to worry about?" "Oh, I just write it down on a paper for him." And he said, "What did you write down today?" And he said, "I wrote down that I don't have any money, and I gave that to him to worry about." And he said, "If you don't have any money, how are you going to pay him to worry?" And he said, "That's for him to worry about, not for me." Thankfully, this peace of Jesus is not that. It's not a scam. It's an invisible realm with an invisible God that is far stronger, with far more peaceful peace than we could ever imagine, by a far more faithful God than we could ever comprehend. I love verse 27 in the Amplified Version. It says, "Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Let my perfect peace calm you in every circumstance and give you courage and strength for every challenge." See, again, God's peace is not an absence of difficult circumstances. God's peace is not an absence of challenges. And it's not a peace that we just get automatically just because we're children of God. It's a peace that remains with us through his presence, through the power of his helper that he sends that enables us, strengthens us to go through the circumstances and challenges. And it comes through choosing to let not our hearts be troubled, but choosing to trust in him instead. Like Proverbs 3 says, leaning not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, acknowledging him and trusting that he will direct our paths. I love it because this just shows once again the sweetness and kindness of God, that he wants to be discovered by us. He doesn't even force us to have peace. He doesn't even force us to have joy. He chooses to let us find him, seek him. And when we seek him, his word promises that he will be found by us. It says in verse 17, of this helper, that he who dwells with us will be in us. See, again, all of this is found in you and I leaning into the invisible presence with the invisible promises to be women of the word who know what God's word says and know that if he says it, it's true, and then to lean on it. And then when we lean on him, we feel his presence and we feel that all he says in the word is true. It's like the word and the helper are in a constant cycle of each proving each other to be true, proving each other to be valid, proving each other to be more than enough. We read in the word that he's more than enough, and the power of the Holy Spirit in us is more than enough. So then when we read it, we know that it's true. And then when we feel him, we know that it's true. And this is why Jesus says, if you love me, do what I say. Because the power of the helper in our lives is in equal proportion to the measure of our lives that we'll surrender to him. You have as much power of the Holy Spirit as you want today. As much of our hearts as we will give to Jesus, he will fill that with his Spirit. Obedience is a path to the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, it's another cycle, because then the power of the Holy Spirit is what empowers us to obey. The helper comes as we seek to listen to God and obey him. See, he says, as we abide in him, he abides in us. And you know that word abide, it means to dwell with, to remain in. And with any roommate, there has to be rules and understanding. I remember when someone said to me who had little kids, so is it so much better now that your kids are older? Is your house so much cleaner? And those of us with older kids, we laugh at that concept, because yes, they can clean up after themselves. But what I find to be more often than not is that I go to sleep with a clean house and I wake up to a gigantic mess, because they don't sleep. And they're far messier than toddlers, because you can put toddlers down for a nap and older kids don't go down for a nap. And I just remember when my kids were older, I was at my wit's end and I finally started to charge them, because they would go to school or they would stay asleep. And so I would walk around, because I had access to all of their bank accounts, and I would take a picture of a bowl, taking $1 out of your account, picture of a towel on the ground, taking $2 out of your account, food on the cabinet, taking $3 out of your account. This is a great parenting tip, totally free right now, not free to your kids, but free to you. And I would charge them. It was like, okay, wait, no, don't take money out of my account. And then pretty soon they were cleaning up after themselves. With any roommate situation, there has to be rules, guidelines that we have set about. And friends, it is no different with us and the Holy Spirit who wants to abide in us, who wants to dwell in us. There's things that he's comfortable with. For those of you with older kids or adult children who live with you still or whatever it might be, your husbands, I don't know. When you walk into something that you just cleaned and it's messy again, it's not like you're like, well, maybe you are. Maybe you're nicer than me. I'm never like, oh, it's all right. I'll just clean it up again. This is fine. They're just, you know, they're busy. They're busy. No, we're setting ground rules to make this a comfortable place for all of us. And this is what the Word of God is. The Holy Spirit wants to feel at home within us. He wants to abide with us, to remain with us, to dwell with us. And so there's things that he calls us to do to make it a beautiful and working situation. Galatians tells us to walk in the Spirit that we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We want to stay out of sin. We want to stay out of messes. We don't like the way messy things feel anyway. I had one kid who wouldn't clean their room, but they really liked clean places. And so they would come into the living room and just stay there and make a mess. No, you got to go clean your own stuff. And the Holy Spirit wants us to be clean vessels because it's how all of us will be the most comfortable. We gain so much more in obedience than we could ever gain by stubbornly hanging on to any type of mess that we could ever make. The Amplified Version says in verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby to be with you forever. Wow. What a beautiful description of who the Holy Spirit is, of who the Helper is for us. And you know, if you've walked with him for any length of time, that even that description doesn't begin to scratch the surface of all that he is, of how he helps. Even just thinking about what Jesus said, I'm not speaking my words, but the Father's. The Holy Spirit does even this in us. Our mouths, our minds, our hands, our actions, our thoughts can all be God's thoughts? What? That's astounding. We're told that we have the mind of Christ. This is amazing. If we could truly grasp all we have because we have the Holy Spirit, we would never want to stray from him for even a single moment. We would never want to hang on to a tiny little speck of a mess that would quench his presence and his power within us in any way. A.W. Tozer said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Friends, don't we want to be so in tune with the Spirit, so obsessed and dependent upon the Helper that we truly seek to do nothing without him and truly seek to hang on to nothing that would quench him in any way? This obedience that we do by showing our love for Jesus is also what brings about the intimacy. And then that intimacy again brings about the obedience. You know, I was reading just in closing, maybe you were too yesterday, and I did a podcast about this yesterday, so sorry if you already heard it. But in Exodus 22 through 23, I think it was, he gives us this whole list of rules that kind of seem to not apply to us anymore. You know, if you find your neighbor's donkey and with your vineyard, do this. And yet they do, you know, and all of these rules and lists of regulations that you read about in Exodus, sometimes it just seems like common sense. Like, well, yeah, you got to take care of the needy. You got to take care of the orphan. You got to take care of the widow. And all of these things seem like common sense, but friends, they seem like common sense to us because we've been raised with a Judeo-Christian heritage. We've been raised with this concept of God's kindness shaping our cultures for thousands of years. And in the middle of all of this section, he says, you must be my holy people. And I thought, well, yeah. And I think sometimes we read that and it's like, you better be my holy people. And we picture God mad and finger wagging. You don't think that's what he's saying. See, in order to accomplish all of these things, in order to, maybe we don't find our enemy's donkey, but we see our enemy's car, whatever it might be, these concepts still remain. And in order to not look out for number one, but to esteem others above ourselves, we have to have the holiness of God within us. We have to. And then in Matthew 24 yesterday, Jesus is talking about the world someday. It could be today. It could be in the future. But he says that sin will be rampant and the love of many will grow cold. Meaning that there's a correlation between the amount of mess that you and I allow to remain in our lives and our love for God growing cold. And I think that this is exactly what Jesus is getting at in John 14 today too. That the helper is here and he comes through our obedience of just surrendering and saying, God, I'm yours. I'm open. Dwell with me. Remain with me. Abide in me. I'll obey you. I'll surrender. I'll do whatever you want as long as you send the helper within me. And it's that exact power within us that keeps our love for Jesus and our love for others burning bright. And God, I just pray for every one of these precious women. God, we don't want to hang on to anything that would keep us from peace, that would keep us from your presence. God, we don't want to see with our own eyesight. We want to see with yours. Teach us to press into the invisible. Teach us to press in by faith. Teach us to seek you and to let you be found by us. God, let us not be satisfied with all that we have of you right now. But God, may we love you even more tonight when we go to bed than we did when we wake up. And may that be the story of our lives every day that you give us breath. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, girls.